I invite you to be finding Romans chapter 16, and we're going to begin in a moment reading at verse 1. Romans 16, beginning at 1. One of the things that speakers are taught to do is consider your audience. Before you give a speech, we are taught to think about the people to whom we are speaking and think about what kind of message that would be appropriate for them. What would they want to hear? What would they be interested in hearing? What do they need to hear? So when I found out that I needed to speak on Rodney's behalf tonight, I considered my audience. I thought about you guys. What kind of audience do we have on a night like this? Well, it's a Sunday night, first of all. And we're in the midst of a global pandemic. The pandemic has come to our little town and even to our congregation. And so, you know, on a night like this, you're not going to have many people out there. Let's be honest. We look like the last of the Mohegans tonight, do we not? but the people who are here on a night like this are the core of a congregation. You're the kind of people who are going to be here every time the doors are opened. And when it comes to sermons, you have heard it all. When it comes to listening to a sermon, you folks have been there and done that, got the T-shirt and hat, right? And so what I thought about when I considered speaking to you tonight was finding a passage that may get you scratching your head a little bit. I thought about finding a passage that when I am reading it, you are thinking to yourself, what could he possibly say about this? How is a sermon going to fall out of these verses? And what I got down to is Romans chapter 16, the first 16 verses, and this is basically a list of names. Now, let me just say right up front that some of these names are unfamiliar to us. We don't find them in other places in the Bible. They are not household names. I'm not sure how to pronounce all of them, so what I'm going to do is be real confident as I read it so you'll think I know how to pronounce this. But if you've heard a sermon on this recently and they pronounced it differently, they're probably right, okay? When I got out of college, I came back home to live and work here, and people knew I'd been a college baseball player, so I got invited to be an umpire. And so I went to this little training to be an umpire, and the veteran umpire who was teaching us said, "Now, guys, look, there are going to be times when there's a close play. Somebody's going to come sliding into the base, and the ball's going to get there at the same time, and the fielder's going to catch it and apply the tag, and all you're going to see is a big pile of dust in the air, and you don't know." And he said, "What you do in that case is just make a call and be very loud and be very confident so they think you are sure that you saw it happen." So that's what I'm going to try to do tonight as we read these names. But then, believe it or not, after we read these names, we're going to make about 4 points from this text as far as lessons that we can gain. Romans 16, beginning at 1, Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampelitus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and the sister and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. There was a man in a big city who was walking down the sidewalk, and he saw a woman. He thought she was attractive. So he approached her, and he said, "Excuse me, but what's your phone number?" And she said, "Well, my phone number's in the phone book." And he said, "Well, what's your name?" And as she walked away, she said, "That's in the book, too." Well, we could ask the question tonight, what's in a name? I mean, we read this text that God wanted included in Scripture. And it reads like a Roman phone book. And we ask ourselves, why is this in the inspired literature that God wanted us to have? What can we learn from this? What's in a name? Well, let me mention four messages, four lessons that I think we can pull out of this text. Number one, we can see the variety of worshipers. This is basically a list of people who were a part of the church in Rome that Paul wanted to send personal greetings to, and so he included them in this letter that he wrote. And as you think about these names, I want you to see that this is a diverse list. The church in Rome was a diverse congregation. For example, there is racial diversity. Some of these names are Jewish names, and some of these names are Gentile names. Some of the names are Greek names. Some of the names are Latin names. This shows us that there was racial diversity in this congregation of the church in ancient Rome. We also see that there was social diversity in this list. There were rich people and there were poor people in this list. And you say, okay, well, you figure there are poor people because a lot of poor people respond that are members of the church. How do you know they were rich people? We know because if you had a home in the first century that was large enough to accommodate a congregation of the church worshiping there, if a church met in your household, then you were considered at that time to be wealthy. And we know that some people on this list were in that situation. So there was social diversity. Some people were rich. Some people were poor. Some people we believe were slaves in this list. Some, of course, were free. Some were single. Some were married. Some were men. Some were women. And so we can pause right here and we can ask this question. What was it that could hold such a racially and socially diverse group of Christians together? And the answer is found several times as we read these verses. It's a little phrase, in the Lord. The only thing that was going to hold this diverse group together was their faith in Jesus. This racially and socially diverse group had a common identity in Christ. They had a common set of values in Christ. They had a common set of beliefs in Christ. They had a common set of goals in Christ. It was their faith in Christ that held them together and kept them getting along. And we ask, what can hold a diverse group like this together? Only Jesus. And we ask, what can bring a fractured, divided nation together? And the answer, folks, is only Jesus. Years ago, I went to a Christian counselors conference. It was held at the Opryland Hotel, and there were thousands of people who had come from around the country and really around the world. Large conference. And there was a speaker who was addressing the entire group, and he did something that I thought was really, really cool. He wanted to show us the unity that we have in Christ. And so what he did was this. He said, "Now I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you from your seat right there where you are immediately just call out the answer to this question." And so he says to this large group, he says, where are you from? And so we all call out where we're from, and we're from all over the United States and even around the world. And so there's just jumbled mess that you hear, all this noise. And he said, now tell me your home congregation that you attend. And we called out, and of course it was just a jumble of words and noise. And then he said, now I want you to tell me basically the first and last or the two names of the Savior that you serve. And we called out, I mean, in perfect human unity and in perfect harmony, Jesus Christ. It was really powerful. We were from all different places around the world. We worshiped in all different congregations around the world. But we said Jesus Christ all together, all in harmony. And folks, that's the only way we're going to have harmony in the church, and I believe in the world, is that Jesus will bring us together. So we can see the variety of the worshipers that were a part of the church in Rome. Number two, we see not only the variety of worshipers, but we see the value of women. Now, don't get the idea that Paul was a woman hater. That is an idea being spread today by critics of the Bible and critics of the church. Don't get the idea that Bible-believing churches don't value Christian women. That's a lie. It's untrue. Male leadership in the church does not mean female oppression. There are 29 names in this list here in Romans 16, and a third of them are women. Women that Paul speaks very highly of. You got Phoebe. Paul calls her a doulos in the Greek, a servant. She had been a great help, Paul said, to many people. And we believe it was Phoebe who took this letter from Paul and brought it to Rome and gave it to the congregation there. We believe she was the messenger who took the letter that Paul had written. You've got Priscilla, who's mentioned. And we know that she and her husband Aquila taught the great preacher Apollos the truth more perfectly, helped him be a better preacher. And we know from these verses that Priscilla and Aquila hosted a church in their home. So that means that they were wealthy, probably influential in the community. You've got Mary and Tryphena and Tryphosa, women who Paul says had worked very hard in the Lord. You've got the mother of Rufus, who's not named, but Paul said, she's been a mother to me. And many, many others. And what a tremendous compliment to pay a woman. So Paul knew, and the New Testament church knows, the value of women. Every congregation has an army of women who are working behind the scenes and doing things that keep the church running. And we know that, and we are thankful for that. I know there are some women, and I've talked to some of them, who stay away from Churches of Christ because they feel we don't value women, and they feel like there's nothing for a woman to do in the church. And when I have an opportunity, I'll say to them, hey, you come and talk to some of our women who are so worn out from doing nothing at this church. I mean, we will put you to work, and there is plenty for you to do, and we will value you as a woman, is what I try to tell them. Someone made a little quip about the wise men, you know, the three wise men. They brought three gifts. The wise men who came to visit Jesus when he was a baby. And someone is kind of tongue-in-cheek asked, what if those wise men had been wise women? And here's what it would have been like. They would have stopped on the way to ask for directions. They would have got to Bethlehem on time. They would have helped with the delivery. They would have cleaned the stable. They would have made a decent meal and brought some practical gifts. And, you know, we laugh at that, but most of us men know that that's pretty close to true. So in a passage like this, and of course many others in the New Testament, we can see the value of Christian women. Number three, what can we pull from this list of names? We can see the visibility of warmth. And I'm talking about here the Apostle Paul and how warm he was toward other people. Again, critics of the New Testament and critics of Paul, and there are more and more of them in the world out there, call Paul not only a woman hater, but they say he was unfriendly. They say he was especially unfriendly to the Jews, that he was a traitor to the Jewish people and that he mistreated the Jews. But I want you to stop and think about something as you read this list here in Romans 16. When Paul wrote this letter, he had not been to Rome. He wanted to visit Rome. He did get to visit Rome later in his life. He had not been to Rome when he wrote this letter, and yet he knew 29 people and had such a close relationship with them that he wanted to mention them by name, and he wanted to give them a greeting and to give them praise. So we see in this text, Paul was not only a soul winner, we know he was that, but he was also a friend finder and a friend maker. I've told you before that a television show I used to like was Gunsmoke. Y'all remember Gunsmoke? And if you like a good Western like me, that was a great series. You know that ran for 20 years on primetime television? Now you ask yourself, how many shows on primetime television, basically when there was a primetime television years ago, had 20 seasons? But Gunsmoke did. When they were putting that show together, they had John Wayne in mind to be Marshal Matt Dillon. And they went and they offered him the job. They said, you'd be great for this. Will you do it? And he said, no, it's not the right thing for me, but I know a guy. I have a friend who's just a character actor and he's not famous. His name is James Arness. And he would be the perfect guy to play Marshal Matt Dillon. And they took John Wayne at his word and they hired James Arness. And he had that 20-year run as Marshal Matt Dillon. And, of course, it brought him a lot of wealth and a lot of fame and a lot of success. And Paul was that kind of friend. Paul was the kind of Christian to say, hey, I know a guy. And here are good things about him. I know a gal. And here are good things about her. And we're still talking about those good things all these years later because Paul had this warmth about him and wanted to mention them. So in this text, we see the visibility of the warmth in Paul's personality. And then fourth and finally, we can see in a text like this the virtue of work. The virtue, the value of work. Paul says that these Christians had helped many people. He said they had worked for the Lord or they had worked hard in the Lord. We see the value of Christians going to work for the Lord. There was a manager who was hired to come in and kind of fix up a fast food chain, a little restaurant that wasn't doing very well. And so he called together that ragtag group of summer workers, a lot of them teenagers, and he got them together and he said, now, folks, we are going to change the way we do things around here. And one of those kids said, dude, we're supposed to do things around here? And you know, some people are shocked in church. We're supposed to do things here? And Paul says, yes, these people that I'm complimenting here, they had worked hard for the Lord. And they had worked hard on behalf of other people. And, you know, we may think that the work we do here at this little congregation is of very little value. And we might think the little things we do around here, it's just ordinary work done by ordinary people. But the Lord would disagree. He sees ordinary work done by ordinary people as extraordinary. In fact, he thinks enough about the little things that we do that he wanted to include this list of people in inspired scripture so that 2,000 years later, here we are in this little crowd of people reading these names and remembering and honoring the things that these ordinary Christians did in this ordinary congregation in Rome. You want to outlive your life? You want to do something that will still matter 2,000 years from tonight? Then you find your place in the work of the Lord and you get busy doing it. Because in God's eyes, and he's the judge, remember, in God's eyes, it matters. We can see in this text the value of work. As we close, let me emphasize again that phrase that we saw several times in these 16 verses, in the Lord. And the question we ask as we close is, how do you get in the Lord? Who's in? Who's out? And if you need to get in, how would you go about getting into the Lord? And I won't answer that. Let's just let the Bible answer that. I turn back to Romans chapter 6. Listen to verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How do you get into Christ Jesus? You are baptized into Christ Jesus. Who's in the Lord? Those who are baptized believers. Who's outside of the Lord? Those who are not baptized believers. Before you leave here tonight, we want to be sure that you are in the Lord. And so we invite you to submit yourself for Christian baptism. We invite you to confess your faith in Jesus. We invite you to repent of your sins. We invite you to go into these waters back behind me and let Jesus wash away your sins, and you will be baptized into Christ. We invite you to be a part of that tonight. If you would like to do it, if you need to do it, then come and do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.